This will take you on a journey back in history to the time when things were a lot tougher. The time of David's day and the kind of battles he fought and the men that fought with him and a little bit of background on each one of them. And there's some fill in there. As you're reading along in the Bible, you can fill in those parts. And there'll be a lot that you'll learn about David's mighty men even before we get to the preaching. So starting on page 10. Oh, yeah, okay. Starting on page 10 there. Some good. Each one of the sessions has a page for you to fill in if you want to take some notes. And there's some notes to take with you when you go to your training class. You know, there's something, you may not realize it, but there's something spiritual to be learned from an axe, okay? And we're going to learn that tomorrow. There's something spiritual about bows and arrows. The Bible talks about bows being broken. And the Bible talks about the spears and these battle things. As illustrations of what the spiritual war that we're in is all about. So hold on to that. Bring that with you everywhere you go. Let's see if there's anything else. And then we have our competition. Now, what's going to be cool is we've got 5 awards. I'll probably mention it tomorrow, since you guys are here. We'll have 4 different... Four different winners. One of them is going to be the best spearman at Men's Camp 2016. Someone's going to be the best bowman at Men's Camp 2016. Someone's going to earn the right to be called the best slinger at Men's Camp 2016. Someone's going to earn the right to be the best improviser at Men's Camp 2016. But of those 4 mighty men, there will be 1 final mighty man, a medal trophy. The Mighty Man Competition Winner 2016, 2 Timothy 4:17. So you can be taking away a cup, a real winner's cup. And hey, it's men's camp, amen? This is not your grandmother's men's camp. This is men's camp, amen? All right. So also, there's some good scriptures to memorize. You already saw some. There's a ton of scriptures. What page are they on, folks? Help me out here on page 8. Page 8, there's a ton of scriptures. And that's not even the hem of the garment. You could spend pages and pages on scriptures on spiritual warfare. But this is a sampling. See what you can memorize. By the way, Brother Dan Perro will be coming around. And if any one of those things jump out at you, like we just talked about, talk about it. Ponder it. Maybe you got a thought about it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Think of the word wrestle. Think about wrestle, man. I mean, I just don't, you know, say a little prayer and the devil leaves me. No, I have to wrestle. Do you ever have to wrestle some things, man? We just don't walk around like we don't have any problems. No, we wrestle. I wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. So work on those memory verses. See if it just jumps out at you like you've never seen these verses before. You got 2 devotions to finish before the end of camp, 1 for tomorrow morning and then 1 for Friday morning. You got sermon note pages, I said, and then popcorn preaching sheet. Now, towards the end, let's see if you can, what page is that on? Let's see. It's page, is that 33? Page 33, popcorn preaching. Now, who knows what popcorn preaching is? Put your hand up. What's popcorn preaching? What is it? That's right. Anybody can preach 5 minutes. Stand up, speak up, and then shut up. Amen. That's right. So that if you get a thought during this weekend, write it down and sort of put it down. I don't care if it takes 1 minute, but at 5 minutes, we're going to put up a sign that says sit down, and that means we want you to sit down. But I think you'll be able to realize just how much of a blessing you'll be from what you learn this weekend at camp. All right. Like I said, I already want to just welcome you to camp. What you need to expect this weekend is a recharge. We say revival. Just listen. You say, you know, I'm really worn out, I'm tired out. Amen. Just sit and just soak it in, man. Fellowship one another. You know, it's nice to be around a lot of other guys who are in the same boat as you. and pray together. It'd be really nice to find somebody and say, you know, I'm Craig Ledbetter, and I'm a pastor, but I'd like you to pray for me. I'm going to pray that I stay on fire. You know, that verse, our memory verse, think about it. Our main memory verse is 2 Timothy 4:17. I have fought a good fight. That second part is the best part. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've known too many people who've jumped ship, who've pulled away, got discouraged, gave up, got offended. Well, man, pray for one another. Because there's not one of us who's immune to being discouraged. So participate. There's going to be loads of fun and sports. And then take this weekend home. I mean, honestly, your church ought to be hopping on Sunday, amen? These guys ought to go back worn out. Now, there's somebody at that back door. We already got a visitor. Amen. Take this weekend home. And, you know, if you're married, your wife will go, how was it? And you'll go, where do I begin? Amen, amen. Then the goal of this camp is real simple. Goal of this camp, look up here, is to make us better men. Now, I hope there are men here this evening. I hope there's some men here. Are there any men here tonight? One, two, three. Okay, at least grunt. Well, I'm not going to doubt your manhood, but I am wondering, don't we need to be better men? So, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. As you're turning there, as soon as you find that, we're going to start the preaching. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. When you found that, I'm going to pray. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now's the preaching time. Deuteronomy chapter 6. He's already tired. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And when you found that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you to help us tonight to listen to you and catch your heart. There are certain things that have pretty well been beaten out of us since we were young. We need to get them back. And that's courage. It's a desire to stand for some things. It's our manhood. It's our right to worship and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pretty well been stolen from us. So that we go through the motions, but the joy's not there anymore. Tonight, God, I ask that you would just set our course through this weekend with a desire to be like the man Christ Jesus. God became a man. When he became a man, yes, he's a savior of the world, but he's an example of what manhood really is. No, I need work. I pray that you would work on our hearts, Lord. There's no way I could prepare for what you're going to do tonight. So would you please do what you do best. Speak, pierce, break, forge, and encourage every heart in this room tonight. Set our feet back upon the rock. Put a new song back in our mouth. Let us praise our God. The right heart. Make us better men, please. Make us mighty men. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. I want to show you something in the Bible that affected me when I first got saved. It helped me as a 17-year-old kid whose dad left when I was 12 years old. So I missed a lot of my father. And coming to a Bible-believing church, now I've been to several different churches. My mom dragged us from church to church trying to find a church that she liked. But going to a Bible-believing church where the man stood behind the pulpit and he made his point very clear, encouraged manhood and helped me when I found out some things in the Bible that were there. If you notice, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 says this. And you know the verse, but I wonder if you ever noticed this part of it. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thine soul, and look at the last part, and with all thy what? It's not wrong to be strong. It's not wrong to be strong. Whatever strength you have, worship God with all your might. That encouraged me. I don't want to be a wimp. I'm tired of Homer Simpson. I'm tired of people thinking that manhood is moronhood. I'm supposed to worship God with all my heart. I'm supposed to worship God with all my soul. But it's okay to worship Him with my strength, with all of my strength. If you've got any good health, if you've got more than 2 brain cells, don't you think you ought to use them for the Lord? Worship Him, love Him with everything you are. That encouraged me. Go to Philippians chapter 4 now. Philippians 4 in verse 13. Philippians 4:13, you know this verse, one of our memory verses. I can do all things through Christ, which, what's the next words? That's a manly word, isn't it? Now, everybody needs to be strengthened. So it applies, men, women, boys, girls, grandpas. But notice, Jesus Christ strengthens you. That's His whole purpose. Now, sometimes He has to break you before He can strengthen you, amen? Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Go back to the left, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians 3 and verse 16 says this, that He would grant you, this is Paul's prayer request for the church and the Christians at Ephesus, he says that He, Jesus, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit, notice where? In the inner man. So there's a part of me that's more important than the other part. I've got an outer part, I like being healthy, but the part that is most important the Lord needs to strengthen is on my inner man. That's my soul. That's the real me. But God's interested in strengthening us. Now, that affected me. That encouraged me. And I remember as a Christian, reading through my Bible, the first year I got saved, I read it through twice. How many of you have? No, I'm not going to ask you that. How many of you have read your Bible all the way through? Put your hand. You've read your Bible all the way through. Amen. How many of you have read your Bible all the way through more than 2 times? All right, I'm not going to go all the way through. Let me tell you, you can do it. Say, I read slow. Well, read slow. Just keep reading. Get off your phone, get off the internet, stop watching YouTube, and read your Bible, amen? That's how you do it. But I remember reading the Bible through as a 17-year-old. I grew up as an atheist. I never read the Bible, never knew what was in there. And I came across some mighty men. I'm 17 years old. I like these guys. I like them. They're called mighty men for a reason. Now, they're like no other mighty men you'd ever meet. You see the modern portrayal of mighty men and Hulk and Thor and Spider-Man and all these stupid fairy tales. These were real men. You know, it's funny. Most Christian men are not known as mighty men. That's the only thing they're known for, couch potatoes. And I don't believe that Christian men are not mighty men because they don't have strength or they don't have intelligence or they don't have ability. I think most Christian men are not known as mighty men because they don't have the courage to be what Christ saved them to be. They don't have the courage to be different from the world. You're supposed to be different. You're supposed to be peculiar. Now, whether you know it or not, whether you understand it or not, the Bible is a military book. Now, it's the greatest love story ever told. But you know, as Brother Tony said, we're in a war. We're in a war. The New Testament has so many passages. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter, just after Hebrews, comes James, and then 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. I'm going to sample some of these things. Through this weekend, you'll go through and we'll look at some of these men. But I just want to give you the basis for why we're even studying this stuff. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, this is how Peter talks to Christians. He says, "Dearly beloved, I love you guys. And I beseech you, as strangers," anybody think you're strange? "As strangers and pilgrims," he says this, "I beseech you, abstain from fleshly lusts." How many have, don't raise your hand, but how many have fleshly lusts? I don't have to raise your hand. Think about it. Duh, I'm human. He says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." We're in a war. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." You can just take for granted, we're in a war. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go back to the left, find 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Look at how Paul talks. "Fight the good fight of faith." Now, I bet some of you are married. I bet you know how to get into a bad fight. Amen? You know how to get into a fight. Or your wife knows how to get into a fight. You never start a fight, do you? Come on. Yeah. Some of us, all we do is we get from scrap to scrap to scrap. You know, it comes a time where you learn to say, "I'm going to learn how to fight the good fight." Paul says to Timothy, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." Don't try to grab hold of everything that's passing by. Everybody's trying to win the lotto when the Euro Millions goes into the, you know, 20, 30, 50 million, all this stuff. Lay hold on eternal life. Those riches are eternal. "Whereunto thou also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of" who? "The wiles of the devil." You ever won a soul? Think about that term. Soul winning. It's a fight. It's a battle. Now, our fight is not in this realm. Our fight is not. Jesus said, somebody comes up to you and says, "I don't like you." Jesus said, somebody comes up there and says, "As a matter of fact, I hate you. I hate Christians." And they hit you on the face. What are you supposed to do? Give them the other cheek. See, we don't fight. Now, they go after my wife, they're dead. Amen? They hit me, I got to give them the other cheek. Amen? You understand? I don't like that. Neither do you. But that's what Jesus teaches. Our fight's not with this world. Our fight is not with that person. If somebody hates you because you're a Christian, it's not because of you. It's because of Christ in you. They don't like the light. They don't like somebody being nice. Our fight is not with flesh and blood. Our war goes beyond just our human enemies. It's a fight with ourselves. Your worst enemy is you. Don't you look left or right. Look right at your selfie. That's your biggest enemy. It's our fight with our attitude. I get an attitude every once in a while, you know, I'm right. They're wrong. And Lord, I can just feel him going, pow, on the back of the head. Doesn't matter whether you're right. But Lord, I'm right. And there's a fight with the attitudes. There's a fight with passions and lusts. There's a fight with our tendency to rebel. That's the stuff, place that we fight. Now, our fight is not in this realm. We're supposed to engage an enemy of another realm. And by the way, we've got to stop. We got to not let him win anymore. I hope you don't let the TV raise your kids. I hope they're not the babysitter in your home. I hope that TV, I hope that idiot box that just spews out some of the most vile stuff imaginable, I hope that is not in charge of your children. I hope you fight for modesty in your home. I hope you fight for respect in your home. I hope you fight for holiness in your home. You don't have to be perfect, but you want to try. You want to try to have godliness in your home. We need to engage the enemy. I pray you don't let some scumbucket of a guy steal your daughter. I bet you don't. Remember when you started dating your wife or your girlfriend, and I remember you didn't think nothing of yourself, but then you get a little daughter of your own, you go, "Somebody gets near this girl and I'll kill him." "When can I date daddy?" "When you're 47. and I'm dead. Yeah, amen. We need to engage the enemy again. We need to put up a fight. We basically become asleep, like slobs on the couch. The world has chosen to promote sodomy and same-sex marriage. And everybody, I was just talking to Brother Dan. In Iceland right now, they have the highest percentage of unwed mothers in all the world. 67% of all children are born to unmarried couples, to unwed mothers. 67% of children are born in a home of unmarried people. They don't believe in marriage. Listen, if anybody ought to believe in marriage, it ought to be born again by believing Christians. We need to engage the enemy because we've been asleep too long. I couldn't believe that they brought it here in Ireland. They did. They did. Christians, where have we been? We need to win souls again. We need to realize they're not gonna see this stuff unless the Holy Spirit of God opens their eyes. I mean, you can show them all the truth, you can show them all the facts, and they still run like sheep to the slaughter, going after one another, going after strange flesh, going after anything they want. They gotta be born again, amen? That's the answer. Now, there's a very precise way of winning this kind of war. You don't know how to win this war that we're in? You ready? Get some right armor. You need some right armor. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You're in Timothy. Go left, go find 2 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. Again, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he uses these terms. Jesus talks about a warfare. Remember when Pilate had him? Pilate had him standing in front of him, humiliated. He had been mocked and brutalized by the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, brought before Pilate. And Pilate looked at him and said, "Don't you know I have the power to crucify you?" And Jesus said, "You only have the power that was given to you from above." Whew, scared Pilate to death, man. Pilate said, "Are you a king?" Jesus said, "If you say so." And he says, "But my kingdom is not of this world, or else my servants would what? Fight." So he's a king of a kingdom. It's not of this world. And we don't fight Roman soldiers. We don't fight with swords and shields and bows and arrows. All that stuff in the Old Testament shows us a picture of a different dimension, of a different realm, a different world. And just like they fought with swords and shields and engines spears and all that stuff, we got to fight with our weapons. And we need the right armor. The right armor. Here we are. Look down there in verse 7. "By the word of truth." That's a good armor. Point to the word of truth. Hold it up. Hold it up. You want to fight? Fight with the word of truth. That's the word of God. "Thy word is truth," Jesus said. "By the word of truth, by the power of" who? Somebody back over here talked about this. The Lord is my strength. Amen. Here's the power of God. "By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left." He's a soldier. He's a soldier. We need to understand all the pieces of armor that God has provided. There are 7 pieces of armor there described in Ephesians. Somebody name them. Name one of them. Breastplate of righteousness. Huh? The helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. What else? Huh? I don't wear girdles. But anyway, the gird about with truth. We're not going there. Anyway, and the shield of faith. Those things, you see, what kind of weapons are that? The only ones that will win in the fight we're in. They won't win against Oprah Winfrey. They're not going to win against Bill Gates and Mark Zuckerberg. And they're not going to win in the world on their territory. But when push comes to shove and when the battle is hot, the only people that are going to be left standing are the ones who fought with the right weapons and the right armor. You got an enemy? You got somebody who's trying to make your life miserable? Go to prayer. The 7th weapon in all that list was praying always with all prayer. Go to prayer. Pray for them. Jesus said, you got somebody who abuses you, who uses you, who mocks you, do good to them. Bless them. Pray for them. What are you doing? You're hurting them. Use right armor. Get the right armor and weapons. Right numbers. Think about this. Jonathan, 1 Samuel 14:6. I don't have time to look at all these scriptures. I'll just quote it for you. Jonathan said to the young man, his armor bearer, he said, "Come, let us go over under the garrison of these uncircumcised," to the Philistines. "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Amen. We got to have the right number. Think about this. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Matthew 19:26, Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God, how many things are impossible?" All right, so I don't have to have a large army. I just need one. I just need God. Romans 8:31 says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us?" You know what God is looking for? He is looking for a few. Doesn't have to. All he needed was one little 17-year-old kid named David, and he could bring down Goliath, and by bringing down Goliath, he defeated an entire army of the Philistines. All he needed was one. How many we got here tonight? Jesus, how many did he need? Now, he'd go, as long as he was handing out free food, how many people came around him? Thousands. When he stopped feeding them, where'd they go? Oh, I got mama's calling. But in the end, he said to Peter, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we are sure that thou art the Son of God." So Jesus said, "Have I not chosen 12, and one of you is a devil?" But 12, it's all he needed to turn the world upside down. We just need the right number. How many is that? What we have. You don't have to have more. You don't have to have more money. You don't have to have more intelligence. You don't have to have more strength. Just use what you got with God. We just need the right numbers. We also need a right trainer. And I got to think about this. David showed his men not just how to fight, but how to fight well. Then you come along and you see Jesus. He takes those 12 men and he trained them to be good soldiers, didn't he? Think about Jesus' disciples. You know what a motley crew is? That's a mixed up, messed up, uncoordinated group of men who don't know how to work together, and Jesus got them to work together like an engine, a powerful engine, all in sequence, run along. Those 12 men turned the world upside down. All you need is the right trainer. You don't have to figure it all out. You just need somebody to show you how to do it, amen? And then you need right examples, and that's where we're going tonight. I want to talk to you about our examples. Go to Romans chapter 15. You're in Corinthians. Go back to the left some more. Find Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Now, the Bible contains real biographies of true characters that teach us how to be men, how to be godly men, and how to be mighty men. Now, I may not be great in anybody else's eyes, except my wife's, amen. But if I can please God, if I can do something that what he asked me to do and do it well, just according to the Bible, I just follow my example, my life will count. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Look what the Bible says about the things that were written in the Old Testament. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," as if to say in the past, "they were written for our," what? "That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope." That's what I'd like you to take away from here this weekend. I'd like people to go away and say, "Lord, there's hope for me. I know everybody else has written me off. I know I gave up on myself. But Lord, you haven't given up on me, and you gave me an encouragement this weekend. As I looked at the examples, you showed me some good examples, right examples. I want to be like them. I want to quit comparing myself with other people." You see somebody else with a perfect family, perfect children. You know, you see somebody and they're on television, they got a perfect voice, they got perfect memory, and you're just sitting on your couch and you feel like a failure. Don't look at them. Don't look at them. Say, "Everybody's got a girlfriend but me." Don't look at them. "Everybody else has got jobs and money and things." Don't look at them. Find you an example in the Bible, because God gave you those things to give you hope. Let him give you some hope tonight. Now, who were David's mighty men? Go to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. Who were David's mighty men? If you know anything about David's situation in chapter 22, David is hated, envied, hunted, and feared by King Saul. David's supposed to be king, but Saul wouldn't let him. 1 Samuel chapter 22, he's hiding. Everybody else would label him defeated, doomed. When Saul gets his hand on him, he's dead. Even his own family, David's own family, is having to run from King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1, David, therefore, departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Just get an idea here. David's got his family running from him. He's got his family in trouble with the law just by being David. And his own family's having to run from King Saul. In verse 2, but not only they show up at the cave, everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, that means their lives were ruined, they had no hope, they gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about, at this point, 400 men. I mean, David doesn't realize it. He goes off, he's sitting in the cave, and mom and dad show up. Hey, Mom, hey, Dad, what are you doing here? We're running from Saul. Okay, all right, sit down, I'll fix some dinner. And then all of a sudden, while he's preparing venison and fixing food, a couple of guys sort of pop in and says, can we come in for dinner too? And there's two more there for dinner, and then 10 more, then 15 more. And over the next few days, 400 men show up looking to David and saying, David, what do we do? David, what do we do? And you know what David says? Let's pray. And he becomes a captain over them. And David had an attraction. You see, with everything that the world, with what was against these men, they loved David. They saw in David a strength. And it's kind of like if you ever read the story or you've seen the movies on Robin Hood, that's the same thing. People just gathered to David like they did to Robin Hood. And they joined him. Look down in chapter 23, verse 13. Next chapter, chapter 23, verse 16. Verse 13. Then David and his men, which were now about how many? It's a growing group, amen? How would you feed 600 men? Tony, would you like that? You want to try to figure out how to feed 600 men? That would be, yeah. They'd be feeding themselves at that point, amen? But they got to 600 men. They arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. So the point being, he had 600 now. And they found in David a man that they could relate to. You know what I like about Jesus Christ? Can I compare it to the future there? You know what I like about Jesus Christ? I can relate to him. I'm not a Jew. How many of you are Jews? Anybody a Jew in here? I've never been to Israel. Sea of Galilee, all that stuff. I wouldn't have been interested in it if it weren't for Jesus Christ. This dumb dog Gentile wouldn't know anything about God if it weren't for God becoming a man and allowing religious men to crucify him. That got my attention. Because I'm not religious, man. I don't know how to be religious. I don't know how to be good like so many people try, I fail. So you know what attracted me to God? It was Jesus Christ. You know, these men didn't know how to pray. They didn't know how to fight. They didn't know how to stand their ground. They didn't know how to win battles. But they liked Jesus Christ. They liked David, and they said, I can relate to him. David, he's had a bad day. Look at all the struggles he's going through. He's like me. You know, Jesus, he was tempted in all points just like you and me. He knows what it feels like to have that pull, to have those thoughts go through your head and have to knock them all down again and again and again. He knows what it's like to not have a place to lay his head. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to everybody hate him. I can relate to that. Amen. David had that kind of attraction. That's why his men loved him. That's why I love Jesus Christ. David had an effect on those men. He organized those men. Those 600 men came known as David's men. They were his personal army. Don't you wish you were back in primary school and you had some big guys who just walked around, your bodyguards? Wouldn't you like that, you know, against all the bullies? When I was in primary school, I grew up in Texas, and I had a Mexican friend, and his name was Carlos.